If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Today we'll be in verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The sermon title today is All I Do Is Win. Let the reader understand. As you find your way there, I wanted to let you know what I'm planning on preaching about. The theme or the topic today is something that I think you might find very interesting. I want to talk to you today about temptations. Now, some of y'all just stopped at Motown. You're starting to hum My Girl, but I want you to stick with me today. I want to talk about temptations today. You younger folk, you ask the older folk who the temptations were. Charles Stanley says, a temptation is an enticement to get a person to act contrary to God's will. It's something you want to do or something you want to have, even though you know you shouldn't. I might ask you this morning, have you ever been tempted to do something that you know deep down is wrong? Kids, I want to talk to you. Have you ever been tempted? You know something's wrong. You know maybe you shouldn't have it, but it just seems so great. That's a temptation. That's a temptation. Temptations come in different ways in different areas of life. There are temptations that we experience in our personal life. Maybe you've been tempted to overeat. We usually don't talk about that as Baptists. Maybe you've been tempted toward alcohol abuse. Maybe you've been tempted to gossip. Maybe you've been tempted to look at pornography. Maybe you've been tempted to lie. Students, have you ever been tempted to cheat on an exam? Yes, somebody giving you a test bank with all the answers. That's cheating, just so we're clear. Maybe you've been tempted to laziness or to being a workaholic. We experience temptations in our personal life. Temptations don't stop at the personal level. Sometimes they're at the political level. Sometimes people, when they get power, they want to use their power, their position, not to serve other people, but to serve themselves. So they think, maybe if I just make this policy or do this particular thing, maybe I can take advantage of others. Some people at work deal with temptations. People-pleasing. Cutting corners at your job. Have you ever been tempted? No, of course you haven't. Those other people. Have you ever known someone tempted to only do work when the boss is around? My, my, my. It's going to be one of those Sundays, huh? Tempted to steal. In fact, if you're breathing, you have probably experienced the reality of temptations. Now, where do they come from? Well, there are internal things that we got to deal with, and there are external things that we got to deal with. The reason I'm talking about this is because there is a reality that if we continue to make certain choices, we will train wreck our lives. Some of us have experienced that personally, and some of us have known family members who have experienced that. Sometimes they are internal temptations. Brother James wants to tell us in James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And then James, as a wise pastor, says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sometimes what we deal with in doing the wrong thing actually doesn't come from outside of us, it comes from inside of us. That's why some of you, when you drive, start wondering why all those bad drivers just started to appear. Something that happens internally. But are y'all familiar with Flip Wilson? He said, the devil made me do it. And I don't think that's all there is to it, but the great theologian Flip Wilson is onto something. Some of our desires are met with opportunities, and sometimes there are some external forces that are at work. Now, it's very popular these days in our particular worldview to say that a real personal spiritual being that is hell-bent on destroying everything you love doesn't actually exist, but some of us have done some battle with him. Here in our text, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, he's called the devil. It's mentioned again in verse 5 as the devil, verse 8 as the devil, and verse 11 as the devil. Verse 3, he's mentioned as the tempter. And then Jesus gives him the one over in verse 10, and he calls him Satan. Now, the Bible is very, very clear that there is someone who is hell-bent on destroying you, your family, your church, your community, your country, and your world. Sometimes the temptations are from outside of us, and the Bible is full of the recordings of how people have done with temptation. In fact, it's actually a pretty bad record of how people do with temptation. Maybe you feel some camaraderie with that. Think about Adam and Eve. God said, you can eat from any of the trees, just not this one. So what do? They pick that one, just like the kid that you say, you can have any of the toys, and they want the one that the other kid's playing with. You ever notice that? Why is that the case? Or you think about Noah. After doing exactly what God wanted, he gets off the boat and he becomes a man of the soil and he blows it. Abraham blows it. Moses blows it. Israel blows it. What you and I need this morning more than anything else is I need someone who will save us from our sin, from our failures to withstand temptation that comes from the evil one. And we need someone not only to save us, but to show us how to withstand these temptations in our life. So I need you to lock in today, because this is really, 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 really important. One big idea I want you to see. We need a faithful Savior who leads his people to victory. We're going to see it in three movements, three temptations that are going to be particularly apt for your life. The first is the temptation about our provision. You'll see that in verses 1 to 4. The second is the temptation about our protection. You'll see that in verses 5 to 7. And third, the temptation about our prominence. We'll see that in verses 8 to 11. But would you listen as God speaks through his word? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Some translations say splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Would you pray with me? Father, help us as we study your word. Help us to see that Jesus Christ came into the world not only to save sinners, but to destroy the works of the devil. Help us to see our Savior as he does battle on our behalf, and show us how we might follow him as we withstand the temptations coming from the evil one. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need your help. Enlighten our minds and our hearts so we might behold beautiful things from your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we talked about Jesus' baptism. We have a picture of all three persons of the Trinity, the God that we love and worship at work. You've got Jesus going down into the water. You got the heavens being ripped open, and then you have Jesus coming out of the water, seeing this sight, and the Spirit of God, like a dove, coming and resting upon him. And then we heard that voice, didn't we? You are my what? Beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so as we read verse 1, we kind of get, I don't know about you, but I have some questions here. We know that Jesus is the one who, just a couple chapters from here, will pray things like, lead us not into what? Temptation. And then when we get to verse 1 right here, it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, and the text very clearly says, in order that he might be tempted by the devil. Now, how many of you are thinking that you've experienced some times of temptation? Have you ever experienced some dark times in the wilderness with some temptations? In fact, it always seems to be when you're by yourself when the strongest temptations come, but sometimes it's when other people are around. Jesus here is led by the Spirit. We need to ask the question, what is God doing? Well, that word tempted, do you see that word in verse 1, that word tempted? That word tempted is going to be a little bit different than the word tested. And here, what God wants to do in Jesus' life is he wants to send him out to do battle with the devil. You see, what Satan wants to do is he wants to destroy us. And so what Satan will do is he will use anything in his arsenal to get you to believe or to get you to say or to get you to do or even to think the wrong things, things that are evil that God says are wrong, and things that will ultimately lead not to flourishing, but they'll lead to other people's hurt and other people's destruction. And if you don't believe that Satan exists, we might just ask the question, then why does the world look the way that it does? You see, what a lot of people want to do is they want to talk about sin. We talked about this last week, being an oops or I just messed up. But almost everybody here has been deeply wounded by another person. That happens at the individual level. But doesn't it also sometimes happen at the community level? Hurt and pain and destruction and sadness and anxiety and worry, they seem to be part of our existence. That's not how God made the world. He designed it to be good. Then why is it like this? Because there is a very real enemy that Matthew wants you, for the first time in what he's written down here in his gospel account, he wants you to be aware of the way in which he works. The devil is here, and the devil is going to do battle against Jesus Christ. He's been prepared. He's been anointed. He's gone through the waters, and now the Spirit of God leads Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He leads him out into the devil, and this is the point where you're watching the movie And the hero, whoever the hero is in the movie, you know he's about to do war with the anti-hero. The anti-hero is bent on destroying all the people that the hero's representing. This is what's going on here. This is good stuff. I know they sometimes make movies of Bible stuff, but this would be a good scene if you didn't have to picture Jesus. But that's beside the point here. Jesus is going to have to do something that both Adam and Israel failed to do. And the way Matthew is going to tell the story is he's going to say a new Adam and a new Israel has arrived, and his name is Jesus. Now let's look at these temptations. He is fasting for 40 days. What's that remind you of? Well, you remember Moses. Moses fasted for 40 days. He did it twice. Fasting was something that religious leaders oftentimes did around the time of Jesus, but this is a prolonged fast and something that many of you should not do. This is a supernatural fast going on, and Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness, not of sand, but there would have been rocks everywhere in this particular wilderness. This person is being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember Elijah. Elijah was going back to Sinai, and when he was going, he had to go without food for 40 days. But you also remember Israel. How long did Israel travel as they were going from Egypt into the Promised Land? Now I'll remind you, Moses is very clear. This should have only taken 11 days. I don't know if he was being sarcastic there or what was happening here, but he said this trip should have only taken 11 days. How long did it take him? 40 years in the wilderness with God protecting and providing them for them, but them being tempted by the evil one not to believe that their God was for them, not to remember their identity as corporately the Son of God, as his children. No, they were tempted by the evil one to believe in the lie that God doesn't want what's best for you. That's exactly what's going to go on here. So here, after great honor, what always comes is a time of great difficulty and temptation. Jesus here is tempted about provision. Look at verse 3. The tempter came. Gives you a little indication about what he's trying to do. He's crafty. He doesn't come like a red person or a red being with pitchforks, right? A pitchfork and horns. It's not how he usually shows up. Maybe to you, I don't know, but not to me. No, what he wants to do and his demonic realm want to do is they want to appeal to a variety of different things. They want to appeal to your desires. Here, he wants to appeal to Jesus wondering after 40 days, was God going to take care of him? Now, Jesus believes that God is going to take care of him, but here is exactly where the tempter is going to come, and he's going to say something to him. Do you see that in verse 3? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. This was an attack on his identity. Now, 40 days ago, Jesus had just heard his dad say, "You are my beloved son. With you, I'm well pleased." If you had a good dad who loved you and said they were proud of you, you know that you would try to run through a wall for him because you love your dad. If you had a good boss or a good coach who really cares about you, who is proud of you, who encourages you, you know that you want to not only do what they say just because it's them who's saying it, but you want to honor them. That's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to honor his father. This is what it means to be a Christian. We desire deep down in our bones to honor God with all we say, we think, and we do. And here the tempter comes, and Jesus is hungry. You ever been hungry before? Some of you are hungry right now. You ever fasted before? You know, Jesus says not if you fast, but when you fast. Have you ever fasted for a lengthy season before? What happens when you forget to eat during the day and you're so busy doing things, you start to feel weak? whatever's in your heart starts to come out, doesn't it? Now, we try to justify. We say, oh, I'm just hangry. Okay, sorry, Snickers, right? But the reality is that's you. When you're at your weakest, that's who you are. Sometimes God in his mercy takes you to that lowest place so that you might actually see who you are. Here, the tempter wants to see, who is this one? I bet I can make him do the wrong thing by thinking that God is not going to provide for him because he's allowed him to go 40 days without eating. Jesus is almost on the point of death. If he doesn't eat soon, he dies. So the temptation is real. In fact, you know what Hebrews says, that he was tempted in every way like we are. If you're the Son of God, he attacks his identity. You might say, since you're the Son of God, here he wants him to take utilization of his power that he has as the Son of God and to command the stones which would have been everywhere around him to turn into bread. Now, how many of you like bread? Anybody like bread? I like bread. You could probably tell. My wife's been making sourdough. I kind of like that too. But if your parents or grandparents or uncle or aunt ever made some homemade bread back home, which would have been exactly what Jesus would have eaten, maybe not sourdough, you could imagine how appealing the temptation was. What's Jesus going to do? Now, you have read the story. You know what Jesus is going to do, but I might just ask you, have you ever been tempted to think that God will not provide for you? Have you ever been tempted to think that because of who you are or whose you are, that you deserve something that you don't have? Oh my, now we're getting to somewhere. And it's almost as if you can hear that little voice saying, don't you know what you deserve? What's he doing? He's doing the exact same thing he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Don't you know that God's holding back on you? And that slippery serpent is trying to deceive our Savior. And if you're anything like me, to our shame, we know it's coming. We know the playbook. And yet what happens? We just take one bite. And the feelings of guilt and shame overwhelm us. Sometimes we even ask the question, could someone like me who succumbs to this kind of temptation even more than once, could we actually be a Christian? Oh, beloved, you who are experiencing severe temptation now, isn't it good news that your Savior does not fail? All he does is win. Do you see it there? Now, what's Jesus' response? What's his tactic? What's his defense in the midst of severe temptation? Well, he answers the evil one. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, sometimes we read the New Testament, we think, man, Jesus is really clever. He's just making really, really good stuff up. He's answering stuff. But what you'll see oftentimes when you read the New Testament is Jesus is not making anything up. Now, sometimes he puts a little twist on things. But what Jesus does as a good Jew is he goes back to the same place where you and I should go, and that's the scriptures. He says, it is written. Now, the question is, where does he go? Where does he quote from? And did he have a scroll on his Jerusalem iPhone? He didn't. What did Jesus been doing for 40 days in the wilderness? He would have been doing what any faithful person of God was doing, spending time with God, listening to God as he speaks primarily through his word and talking to God primarily through prayer. He had just communed with God for 40 days in the wilderness. Yes, he was, the text says, very hungry, but what Jesus understood was the tempter was lying. If you do this that God says not to do, then it'll go better for you. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's not where I find my life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did Jesus believe that the Bible was God's word? Absolutely, and so should you. His defense is bound up with the scriptures. He says, it's written. Now, where does he quote from? He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember when we opened the service? Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a story about how God was going to provide and protect his people. And Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 and verse 6 describe that doing God's will, doing what God says, is more important to the Israelites even than eating physical food. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. But I want to show you real quick. Look at Deuteronomy 8. Here's why Jesus' mind goes back to this place. He recognizes that Satan doesn't usually have very many new tricks. This is the exact same trick that he tried to do with the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember in verse 1, it says to be careful to do that they might live and multiply and go in and possess the land. And then in verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, and nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you see what's happening here? Sometimes God takes us into a wilderness, not because he's angry with us, but because he's for us. This was the pattern of Israel. Now, some of you are in marriages that you're wondering if you're going to be able to keep going. Some of you are in jobs that you're wondering that next week, is that job going to be here? Some of you are in times like this, and you don't know where to turn. As Jesus was in this moment, tempted, wondering if God is going to provide for him, he knew that God would, because God always does. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Now, Jesus is going to find his sustenance from the word of God. But the tempter is not done. Have you ever noticed that sometimes temptation is like sanctified whack-a-mole? You ever play that game as a kid, whack-a-mole? You know, one mole pops up and it starts to laugh at you and mock you. And so you get that big old thing, that padded thing, and you hit it. And then what happens? Another one pops up, and then you hit that one, and then two pop up at the same time. Here, the tempter is not done. So let's look at the second temptation, the temptation about our protection. Here, the devil in verse 5 took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus responds to him in a similar way. Again, it is written, but notice the scene change. Here, the tempter had gone to him, the devil had come to him, and was trying to tempt him in the wilderness, and now the devil is getting more bold. He takes him. You notice that in verse 5? And the devil took him. Well, where does he take him? He takes him to the holy city, which would have been Jerusalem, and he sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. So he sets him on the very high place. This would have been in the southern part of the corner, and this would have been way up high. Some scholars estimate it was 180 feet up in the air, but it was built right over a ledge, and so from the top down to the bottom was 300, 400, 500 feet. It was a long way down. And so he takes him over there. Now, does he transport him physically, or is this a vision of some sorts? We're not really sure. But he starts in the same way, if you're the Son of God. Do you really think you're God's son? Well, if you are, you don't have to command these stones to become bread, but why don't you do this? Why don't you throw yourself down? Because God said that if you throw yourself down, the angels are going to come to your aid. He starts to quote Psalm 91 that Brother De'Aaron had read so helpfully for us earlier. This was a psalm of protection. This was a psalm of provision, God promising to protect from the dangers in life, especially from war and plague. This is attack on Jesus' trust. Throw yourself down. But it was also an attack on God's character. God will command his angels concerning you. And now the temptation in his weakness and now way up high. Now we're wondering what's going to happen. He quotes from Psalm 91. God will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Just do it, Jesus. Now just think, Jesus. If you do this, then everybody around will know that you're the Son of God. What's he trying to do? Well, Jesus sees right through the temptation. You see, if we were to turn to Psalm 91, we would know that in verse 13, right after 11 and 12 are quoted, God promises that his people will trample the lion and the adder, specifically the lion and the serpent. You see, Jesus is not going to misuse Scripture, but we do need to pause and say a word. Not everybody who has one of these things that you see on TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, or any of the shows on TV, not everybody who has one of these things is using one of these things accurately. It's exactly what's happening with the serpent. He knows what's in this too. And what he's going to try to get people like you and me to do is to buy into the lie of this twisting of Scripture that just says, well, maybe it's not exactly what God says. Man, this sounds a lot better than what my pastor says or what mom and dad says. Again, it is written, Jesus says. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, specifically verse 16. He says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. If you were to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, specifically the verse ends with, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You see, after God released Israel from slavery, he led them out into the wilderness, and they were wondering, is God going to provide and protect them? And they started to grumble against Moses and against other. And there was this place called Meribah and Massah in Exodus chapter 17. And this was a place in which they grumbled against the Lord. And they were essentially saying, God, if you're God, prove yourself. And here's how it gets worked out. Sometimes you have conversations with your non-Christian friends and they say, if God was really God, then he should show himself to me. You see, it's the exact same temptation. And the deal is God doesn't play games. He's not going to show himself to a person who has not humbled themselves in seeking the Lord. He loves to show himself to sinners. In fact, that's what Christians have done. They have understood God's revelation of himself to them. Prove yourself, God. And he says, no. So the question is, today, are you only going to put your trust in him if he demonstrates his power? I'm for prayer. We should pray without ceasing. We should pray for big things, exceedingly abundantly more he's able to do. But sometimes we pray, God, give me a spouse or God, give me a job, or God, get me out of this thing. And what happens if God doesn't show up in the exact way in which you expect him to show up? We say, I don't know that I could get down with a God like that. Here's a temptation about our protection. Note, Jesus understood that God would protect him, and he didn't have to prove it to anybody. He just knew. He stands the second temptation. Let me show you one more, and then I'll sit down. How many of y'all want to be somebody? Wisely, you didn't raise your hands. But if people looked at our social media page, or if our iPhones were actually listening to us, and they heard our conversations, one of the things that you might see a lot of or hear a lot of is a lot of talk about ourselves. And sometimes we get really down and disappointed because we want other people that we don't even like to like us. And we want them to think that we're somebody. We love when people say good things about us. We love our own glory. It's part of our sin nature. It's interesting, if anybody had a reason to be glorified, here he is, the Son of God. But look at his humility. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And as he does that, he says to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus, I'll give you everything I'm in control of. Now, I don't think Satan is bluffing here. I do think he's the God of this world. And I do think that he has a lot of things that he has to offer people. And I do wonder if the devil went down to Georgia. But I do think that he offers many of us, in particular ways, opportunities to not make much of God and of Christ and to make much of ourselves. And sometimes we're so infatuated with what we might see and our desire to be somebody. There's the kingdoms of the world and there's their glory. Maybe I should just go down that path. Maybe it's just one step down that path. And if I just go one more step down that path, what happens? You go another step and another step and another step. And pretty soon, you're right over the cliff. That's exactly what he wants to do. He's tempted here with his prominence. I'll give it to you. All you have to do, Jesus, is fall down and worship me. Yeah. He doesn't even mention that he's the Son of God this time. You see, what happened in Israel's history? Well, in Israel's history, they lusted after bread, which you see in the first temptation. They were tempted to doubt God in his protection in the second temptation. And then what happened? They succumbed to idolatry with the golden calf. Do you see what Jesus is having to do? Jesus is having to undo all of what Adam and Israel had done. And here he is doing it. And he is doing it perfectly. He is tempted and tried in every single way. He's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he's been tried and tempted like we are, yet he's without sin. And because he is this way, we with confidence can draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Here, Jesus, well, he's victorious. Just fall down and worship me. Just a pinch of incense. You see, Jesus is going to hear this particular thing. This temptation centers, though, on the opportunity to have a crown without a cross. Satan says, here's the kingdoms. Look at them. Aren't they beautiful? You can have everything. Just fall down and worship me. And so many of us are trying to get to heaven thinking that we can have the eternal riches that God promises and eternal rest without it going difficult for us here. Here's a crown. Don't worry about the cross. No, beloved, Satan is trying to destroy the founder of our faith. And yet, what does Jesus say? What does he say, kids? Be gone, Satan. Oh, I love that. Get going, Satan. You got no business here, Satan. Why? Because Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, came to save sinners. Now, here's what he knows. He knows in a room like this, it's full of people who try to pretend like they haven't fallen into anything they shouldn't have done in the last year. But we know better than that. You and I deal with temptations regularly, but you and I have fallen probably with all of these. And yet, Jesus Christ left heaven on a divine rescue mission. Jesus Christ knew that we were under the power of sin, Satan, and death. And so what is he going to have to do? He is going to have to go without food for 40 days, symbolically like the Israelites in the wilderness. And he is going to have to be faithful in the battlefield of temptation as the devil comes again and again and again and is relentless. And what does Jesus do? Instead of failing like we have failed, he succeeds. All he does is win. All he does is win. So why is that good news for you? Because there is someone who lived and died for your failings, has been buried in a borrowed tomb, and God raised him from the dead because you and I have been failures. And he raised him and says, if you put your faith and trust in him, you will be forgiven of your failures because my son paid for your failures, and he now lives forever, and death and sin and failings and temptations, they got nothing on him. He is the one friend who is right now at the Father's right hand. And you know what he's doing right now? He's not upset with his people who are being tempted. He's not angry with them, just waiting for them to slowly saunter home and say, I'm sorry, I blew it again. You know what he's doing right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his weak people. Because he who starts a good work in his people will see it through to completion. Beloved, what you need this morning is you need a Savior who will save you from your failings. You need someone who is treated the way you deserve to be treated, and that's this one doing battle in the wilderness. But here's what you need. You also need a Savior who will show you how not to succumb to the temptations of the evil one. Think about it, that you would not be ignorant of the way in which Satan works. If your spirituality was dependent upon your ability to use the book of Deuteronomy, how would you do? Oh, beloved, but just think about this. God has given you his word so that you might have daily bread to take one more step to get to the place where Jesus is, that there will be no more suffering and no more dealing with temptations, and we will be made like him. You need a sinless, faithful Savior who will lead you to victory. And beloved, it's my privilege to give you him. He loves you. Follow him. Let's pray. God, our lives appear to be failure so often. And you tell us to look to him, the perfect one, the beloved one, the one who is a Savior for us and who shows us what it looks like to live faithfully for God when we fear that we'll fail And when the tempter comes with strength, remind us that he will hold us fast. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.